Well, we're going to go back to our study in the book of Ruth. And I hope you've been blessed with this study like I have. What a great, great story this book of Ruth is. And, you know, if you think back on this study, and if you remember, I know it's been quick, it's been brief, but when the book of Ruth comes up in your mind, if you think of these three things, that'd be good. I hope you take that away even from our study today. Number one, when the book of Ruth comes up, that you think of how God is sovereign and he providentially works in the people that are faithful to him to accomplish his eternal plan. That God is sovereignly working. He's in control. And this book gives you a very clear picture of that. It's almost like the curtains pulled back so that we actually are able to see how God works providentially through the lives of faithful believers to, again, accomplish his eternal plan. That's number one. Number two, that as those who are faithful to the Lord, that you would see yourself as being significant. That there's no one that God calls that he doesn't use. He uses every one of us, but he uses us without us knowing exactly how. And that's how we see in the book of Ruth, he's used these individuals to raise up the line of Christ, and none of them knew. None of them knew how God was using them. We know because it's explained in the book of Ruth, but they didn't know. They look like ordinary individuals that are going through this world and dealing with the difficulties. But no, God uses believers in a greater way, a much greater way. I know you could walk away from this story and you could feel like, well, that's a really happy story. Two very destitute, difficult women were rescued. But that's not what the book of Ruth is about. It's about God. It's about God redeeming a people that ultimately he's saving for his son to minister. And that's the picture of this eternal plan of salvation, the redemption of those who Jesus Christ came to save and what great compassion the Lord has on them. So one, God's sovereignty and providence. Number two, the importance of all believers. And then number three, that no matter where you are, you're in this book. And we've looked at that application. We've looked at a Naomi who was about as broken and bitter as a person can be because she lost her husband and her two sons. And that is devastating. And I know that there's some in this class that have gone through devastating losses of family, of health. I mean, things that would lead you to think, you know, there's no purpose for me. And yet we see in the book of Ruth, oh yes, oh yes, the Lord cares about you. He has great compassion on you. He loves you and he's using you. And we see Naomi redeemed in her hope. And then you see someone like Ruth. Ruth, whose husband died and who's only attached herself to a widow like Naomi. And she really hasn't thought about her future. You know, she's just thinking about her present. That's all she can do because she is a destitute widow that is taking care of an older destitute widow. And for her, her hope seems to be gone, that her life is going to be spent in the fields gleaning to have food to eat on her table. Yet her focus is just on that endeavor. But God has got a much greater plan for Ruth. And we see that unfolding when we see Boaz. And Boaz, here's a man that the Lord has blessed, that has ample provision. And yet you see that God uses Boaz in a significant way and blesses him because of his ability and his desire to use what God has given him as a steward, as a faithful steward to bless and encourage those whom God brings into his path. So, I mean, each person, as we've gone through this book, each one of these characters you see is God is using in a significant way. And I think that's when you think about the book of Ruth and you want to be encouraged by the book of Ruth, think of those three things. Think of those three things. God's providence, his sovereignty, in the way that he works in this world. your individual importance to that plan. And then the fact that no matter where you are in your life, you have the ability to be part of God's plan because he will use you. And it's very encouraging as a result. And I know we came out of the book of Judges where all of this is set in. This whole book of Ruth is set in a time frame in the book of Judges, which is absolute chaos, one of the darkest times in the history of Israel. I mean, as we went through that book, it was challenging because of the depths of sin in which they were involved in. And yet, what an oasis in the middle of all that sin and chaos, this dark period of history of Israel, this family is taking place. This beautiful, wonderful picture that, again, we'll finish today. But I hope it stays with you. And, of course, the name of our lesson today is the redemption completed, redemption completion, where Boaz is going to marry Ruth. And our theme is God provides for his faithful servants and uses them to accomplish his eternal plan of redemption. And, you know, the words that come out of this book, or the major theme, is that kinsman redeemer. When you think of the book of Ruth, always there's that unique phrase, kinsman redeemer, that we've seen was used in the Old Testament times to redeem land and redeem a family. So that's a unique term. It's always tied with Ruth, kinsman redeemer. And as we've worked through the outline, you know, we began in Roman numeral 1 there with Elimelech and Naomi's ruin in Moab. And that's the point where there was such a great famine, as you remember, that Elimelech took his family to Moab. Moab, that was a idolatrous nation with a false god, Chemosh. Bad move. Bad move for the family. And it resulted, of course, in he died very shortly after he was there. And then 10 years later, his two sons died after they married whom? Moabite women. And at the end of chapter 1, if you look at verses 16 and 17, it says one of the greatest verses in this book, where Naomi's crushed. She's going to leave to go back to Bethlehem. She tells her two daughter-in-laws to go home. But Ruth says in verse 16, but Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. I mean, what a great pledge of loyalty to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Yet even greater than that is she has rejected the false gods of Moab, and she has committed herself to Yahweh. And we see how Ruth's life changed from there. And we come to chapter 2 after they arrive in Bethlehem. And, you know, we see then that how Naomi feels about her arrival. She feels like in 121, she says, I went out full to Moab, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me? And the Almighty has afflicted me. Now we see a very broken and bitter woman that then is really turned around and really repents of that attitude and really is redeemed through the events in this book. You look at verse 3 of chapter 2, when Ruth departs, Ruth takes the initiative to go to work for food, and she departs, and she went and gleaned in a field after the reapers. And then a very significant verse here in chapter 3, or in chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. And we looked at that, what that word meant, and really what it meant is that was kind of a crying out of, look, this doesn't just happen. Out of all the fields that Ruth could have ended up to end up in Boaz's, who was her nearest redeemer, now we see God providentially working to bring Ruth to that field, a field then that would introduce her to Boaz. And when she met Boaz, who was a close relative. He was very kind to her. In chapter 2, verse 11, Boaz replies to Ruth, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." And then I think probably the key verse in this book is verse 12. "May the Lord reward your work and your wages. Be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Boaz clearly is seeing that Ruth isn't coming to be under Boaz's wing, that Ruth is coming, being brought under and nurtured through Yahweh's wing, his shield of protection, his provision. And that's what his prayer is for Ruth. And a great picture of a faithful man that God is using. We come to the end of chapter 2, and we see where Naomi's attitude has changed, because Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, "May he, Boaz, be blessed to the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." So she's now exalting the Lord, exalting Yahweh, for not withdrawing his kindness to her and Ruth and to her husband and her sons. Again, Naomi said, "This man is our relative," speaking of Boaz, "and our closest relative." Already Naomi's beginning to think, maybe the Lord's going to use Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. But no, that's not what has happened. In verse 23, it says, "So Ruth stayed by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest." So that was, we saw that 7 weeks is the barley and wheat harvest. And at that time, there was no further interaction with Boaz. And that's kind of disappointing a little bit, because maybe there was a hope there would be, but there wasn't. We talked about why that might have been, but what we saw happen in chapter 3 then was Naomi now has become engaged. You saw how the Lord had redeemed her. She now had hope in the Lord once again, and now she's engaged. She's engaged with the Lord in accomplishing his plan. And we talked about how the Lord's plan is one that is from his word. It's applied with his wisdom, and it's to accomplish his will. And when that happens, how the Lord works through his plan, and that's where Naomi was. Because Naomi, chapter 3, verse 1, she said, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? And then now is Boaz not our kinsman with whom maid you were?'" You turn those rhetorical questions around, and what is Naomi saying? She's saying to Ruth, "I'm going to seek security for you, and Boaz is our nearest relative." And then she counsels Ruth and gives Ruth a plan by which Ruth will make herself known to Boaz by going to the threshing floor and then by proposing marriage. And we saw that was a bold plan. That was a very bold plan. But in that way, Ruth has made it clear to Boaz that she's willing to marry him if he's willing to be her husband. And why is that important? Well, there's an age difference here. Boaz was probably 50. Ruth was probably around 30. And yet, they both were submitted to the will of God. And at this point in time, that was how the kinsman redeemer might be applied to this situation, where God would take the nearest relative to be Ruth's husband. And we looked at Deuteronomy, where that's described in the law of how that redemption takes place. It typically took place in a situation where a woman was married and died. Her husband died before they had children. And therefore, her brother, husband's brother, would come in and take the place and marry the widow and have children and raise up the deceased name. We call that a levirate marriage, and that had taken place in Israel's past, and that was what was considered here. But there was a problem. There was a problem that we saw last week as we went through chapter 3. Look at verses 11 and 12. After Ruth has proposed marriage to Boaz, Boaz says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." And we looked at, when Boaz said that to Ruth, what a tremendous encouragement that was. That, look, he was willing to do anything she asked, that he would marry her. And that she was seen in this city, Bethlehem, as a woman of excellence, much like we said a Proverbs 31 woman. But verse 12 gives that difficult however. Verse 12. "Now, it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I." Oh, man. Looked like things were going so good until that however. And that however was a major problem. Because if there was a closer relative, that blocked Boaz from redeeming Ruth. Unless that closer relative determined to transfer his right of redemption. So the door wasn't completely closed, but boy, I'll tell you, that roller coaster just went to the bottom rung, didn't it? Ruth was up here, and now, you know, it's this however has become a real issue. Well, Ruth returns home to Naomi. Naomi asks what's going on, and she explains all that's gone on. And so verse 18 gives Ruth what she's supposed to do now. One of the things we all like to do, it says in verse 18, "Then Naomi said to Ruth, wait." Don't you like that? Don't you like waiting? Waiting. Wait, Ruth. Wait on the Lord. That's really what Naomi's saying. You ever had trouble with that? You know what? You've done everything you're supposed to do. Now you're to wait on the Lord. Actually, that's a really good place to be, isn't it? To be at peace, to be comfortable, to knowing that, look, this is in God's hands. I've been faithful to do what the Lord's called me to do. And now, Lord, just trust in you. Just trust in you. And that's where we begin today. That's where chapter 4 begins now is, look, Ruth and Naomi have done what mother-in-law and daughter-in-law can do. And now it's Boaz. The light shifts over to Boaz. Boaz, what are you going to do? Well, let's see what he's going to do. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, 'Turn aside here, friend. Sit down here.' And he turned aside and he sat down. He, Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, 'Naomi has come back from the land of Moab. She has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you.' And he said, 'And I will redeem it.'" So Boaz is seeking to attain the position of kinsman redeemer, right? And in order to attain that position, he had to meet with this relative who is more qualified to be the redeemer. And I said he tracks down that nearest relative. You see how he tracked him down in verse 1? He really worked hard. The guy walked right by him. He got to the city gate where the business place took place, and the guy just happens to come by. No, you know, that's God's sovereign hand at work, right? This is definitely another one of the providential ways God's worked in this story. And, you know, just want you to understand, this isn't just random things occurring. God's pulled back the curtain. We get to see he brought that nearest relative back. He bought him right by Boaz. But you know, Boaz was ready. You know, things, God can do things providentially in our own life, but if we're not seeking God's will or desiring to do God's will, those things can go right by us, and we never knew it. Didn't go by Boaz. See, Boaz is ready. And Boaz is going to inform the relative of the opportunity to redeem Elimelech's land. You know, verse 3, it's because Naomi had no source of income, she needed to sell the land to pay the bills. There is one commentator that says the land had already been sold, that really what Naomi's transferring is the rights to the land. Either way, the picture is Naomi is a poverty-stricken woman, and this land has got to be transferred. It's got to be redeemed. And the unnamed relative, either the brother or cousin, had the opportunity. In real estate, we call that the first right of refusal. Just as a segue, over here you see this parking lot being built. Pretty interesting. Some of you may not know this. Several years before this sanctuary was built, many years, 15 years ago I think it was, that land was up for sale. And they came to this church and they wanted us to buy it. And we were in a position of transition between pastors in a very vulnerable time. And we were unable to buy it. But we asked for a first right of refusal from the one who did buy it, which happened to be that Grace Church. And so when we got ready to build this building, we realized we were a little short on parking. We were trying to figure out what we were going to do. And this pastor called us and asked us and said, we've received a contract on that 6 acres, and your church has the first right of refusal. That was pretty good. We were trying to figure out how we were going to provide additional parking, and the pastor calls and says, hey, you want to buy this land? And we did. We exercised our first right of refusal, and that developer that was going to build houses there had to go somewhere else. You know what's happening here? This Boaz is talking to this closest relative and said, you got the first right of refusal. And you know what the relative says? I'm going to redeem it. Now, that's not very good news for Boaz or Ruth, is it? He says, I'm going to buy the land. I'm going to redeem it. Well, that's the whole problem here that's blocking how Boaz can marry Ruth. Now we've got a kinsman redeemer that's willing to redeem the land. What's going to happen now? Well, he just told him about the land. Now Boaz is going to give him the rest of the story, right? So he says then in verse 5, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself that you may have the right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, all that belonged to Chilion, and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. The door swung open. Somehow this all just worked out. No, this didn't just somehow all work out. That's not what you want to take from the book of Ruth. God worked out this plan in the lives of these people. And this just isn't a happy story about a couple of widows. God is using what's going to happen here to bring out the line of Christ. This is on a much bigger scale. Do they know that? No. We know that because God has drawn back the curtain at this point in time. The relative states he will exercise his right to redeem the land. Boaz prizes the relative of the additional obligation to marry Ruth. The relative declines the obligation and transfers his right of redemption. You know, there's a big difference between Boaz and the relative. We don't have the closest relative's name. Isn't that interesting? We got a lot of names in this book, but we don't have the closest relative's name. But really and truly, what was the closest relative most interested in? I mean, he's most interested in his land and his own estate and his own inheritance and his own situation and himself. Really, that's what's brought him to this table. That's what made him want to redeem the land. He was thinking about what's good for me. And you know, that's not really condemned in this story. There are times when we're looking at what's good for me. But Boaz is different. Boaz's name is all over this book. Boaz is seeking something other than his own good. Boaz is seeking the good of Ruth, the good of Naomi, and he's prepared to put his whole life into this endeavor. He's prepared to marry Ruth. And it's interesting, both men are joyful. The closest relative, he's very cheerfully going to transfer his right of redemption. I'm out of here. Why? Because it might jeopardize my own holdings. You know, if Ruth had a heir, then I would have to split up the remaining with my family. That wouldn't go well. Not only that, I kind of understand this about Naomi comes with the deal here. That's a little added expense that really I'm not interested in. But Boaz cheerfully accepts that transfer because that is exactly what he wants to do. He wants to provide for Ruth. He wants to provide for Naomi. He wants to be the kinsman redeemer. It's remarkable. Boaz attains the position and joyfully accepts the opportunity and the obligation. You know, it's interesting because Boaz calls on the witnesses in verse 9. You see that? He calls on the witnesses and the elders and all the people. Do you see that group's expanded? Before it was the 10 elders. You know, that's how you transact business in Israel. You call the 10 elders, they're all there. But now the group's expanded. It says all the people now. So, you know, as they've been having this meeting at the front gate, there's people that have come around that are listening to all this. And by the way, these people are very aware of Ruth. They're very aware of what Ruth has done. Matter of fact, it says early in chapter 1 that they're the ones that came and told Boaz about what this woman has been doing in this community for her mother-in-law. And that's where Boaz found out that she's a woman of excellence. Look, Ruth had a witness in the city she lived in. You know, Naomi did too. Naomi was a long-standing resident of Bethlehem before she left for Moab. She was much loved. And when she came back broken, there were many who wanted to minister to Naomi because she was much loved. Naomi had a witness in that town. You know, Boaz was known, we saw when he was first introduced in chapter 2, Boaz was known as a man of integrity. Boaz had a witness in that town. You know, I think as believers, we have a witness in our town. Is it one of integrity? Is it one of self-sacrifice? Is it one of devotion to the Lord? That's the reputation these people had. You have a witness where you are, in your work, in your community, with the people outside of these doors. That's how God's name comes to be known. Well, what a wonderful thing that Boaz attained this position, joyfully accepted the opportunity. But what's really interesting is the affirmation by the witnesses. Look at verses 11 and 12. All the people who were in the court and all the elders. So there's the 10 elders. Now we got all the people. There's this group that's gotten there. They're all the witnesses now. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses." You know, we're joined together. We're all the witnesses now. And, you know, they're saying this in an enthusiastic, excited way. This is a celebration because they know the witness of these people. And they're joyful what's occurred here. And they're stating in a celebratory manner, "We are the witnesses." And then they ask for the Lord's blessing. This is a prayer. They pick up in verse 11. "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you, Boaz, achieve wealth in Ephrath and become famous in Bethlehem. And then thirdly, moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." So these witnesses, they're having a celebration. They're excited, and they're asking for the Lord's blessing on this marriage between, because they see that. Yeah, the land was kind of a segue into what really is going on here. And what's really going on here is Boaz and Ruth are going to get married. And they pray for Ruth to be as successful at having children as Rachel and Leah. And if you know that story from Genesis, Rachel and Leah were pretty successful along with their maids. That's how you have the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 children that came out of that union that became the nation of Israel. And they prayed for Ruth that they would be as successful as having children like Rachel and Leah. You got to understand, this is an amazing turnaround for Ruth. Because Ruth is now being compared to the matriarchs of Israel. And by the way, who is Ruth? She's from Moab. She's an alien. She's a woman that was at the bottom, mentioned as below slaves. I mean, this is an amazing transformation to a woman who's now being elevated to a position like the matriarchs by these people. What has the Lord done for Ruth? It's amazing. And then they pray for Boaz. They pray for Boaz, and you know, what they're asking for Boaz there is to be prosperous and to make wealth, that might be a encouragement to him. And we see how Boaz does with the wealth and the prosperity that he enjoys. What does he do with it? He invests it in God's kingdom. I mean, that's what you see with Boaz in his prosperity. And then they say, pray for the household to be as blessed as the household of Perez. In Genesis 38, there's quite a story of how that occurred with Tamar. And I'm not really going to go into it all, but it is another example of a levirate marriage. And children produced by a widow who had not had children with her husband who died. And as a result, Judah had a son, actually had twins, but Perez was the one that came into the line that is discussed here. So, all the witnesses celebrate with Boaz, and they pray for Ruth to have children, they pray for Boaz to be successful, and they pray for the household to be blessed. Now, it did seem like it might be kind of remote that Ruth could have children. Why is that? Why does it seem like it's kind of remote that Ruth could have children? Yeah, that's right. She was married for 10 years and didn't have children. There's kind of thought that might not be something that would happen here. But you know, God is a God of miracles. He is the one who opens wombs. That's even what happened with Rachel and Leah. Well, lastly, we get the acclamation by the women. Let's look at verses 13 through 17. So we had the affirmation by the witnesses. So it says in verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed, and his father, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Boaz married Ruth, and the Lord gave them the reward of the birth of a son. That's a miracle. It said, Lord gave Ruth the ability to conceive. And as a result of that ability to conceive, there was the birth of a son. The woman praised the Lord for providing a redeemer for Naomi. Isn't that interesting? This is all about Naomi, by the way, these verses. These women that love Naomi have sought to minister to her and support her in her affliction have now seen how God has done this. It wasn't something they did, but they observed what God has done. And God has provided a redeemer for Naomi. Who would that be? Well, it's described as Obed, the son that's been born, that will be raised up in this house and will be one day helping to take care of Naomi. That's a marvelous thing. The women pray for Obed to be for Naomi a restorer of hope and her sustainer. Obed will be in the present her filling. Remember, she went out full, but she came back empty. She's being refilled. She's being refilled. If you're a grandma in here, you know what that means. If you're not a grandma, you can look to see the grandmas and see how they treat these little babies they get in their arms. I'm married to one, and let me tell you, it's a very close connection. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And the women affirm Ruth's sacrificial love for Naomi, who gave her a grandson. And it's pretty remarkable the way they describe Ruth. You know, to have a son was a good thing. To have seven sons was a perfect family. These people describe Ruth as better than seven sons. So take that, men. One woman's better than seven sons. But women, you got to be like Ruth. And Ruth was a wonderfully remarkable lady. Yeah. So the women affirm Ruth's sacrificial love for Naomi, who gave her a grandson. I mean, it is a absolutely unbelievable, wonderful story. And then you see the women rejoice for Naomi that Mahlon's family name would be restored by Obed. You know, it doesn't, in verse 16, what it says is, in verse 17, it says, the neighbor woman gave him a name, a son has been born to Naomi, so they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And what that resulted in this levirate marriage, is that now the firstborn son was to be the heir of Mahlon and to carry forward his name. And then all the future children would be Boaz's in that marriage with Ruth. But the first one, and that would be Obed, would raise up the name of her deceased son, Mahlon. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. So, you see, God has blessed Ruth and Boaz with the reward of their son, Obed. But the women affirm Naomi's blessing as well by God, that Obed will be her redeemer, her restorer, her sustainer. So in the providence of God, the genuine piety of all the major characters is rewarded. But more importantly than that, the divine plan for Israel and her kings is fulfilled. Because you see that, where Obed is the father of Jesse and the father of David. That's King David. King David, who it says the throne will never leave his line. Yeah. So we get to that line and the accomplishment of the line. Let's look at verses 18 through 22. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram, Abinadab. into Amminadab was born Nahshon, into Nahshon Salmon, into Salmon was born Boaz, into Boaz Obed, and Obed was born Jesse, into Jesse David. So the genealogy begins with Perez, who was the son of Judah, and the great-grandson of Abraham. So you see this looking back. This goes back to the father of Israel, the father of the Jews, Abraham. Abraham, who God had called to go to a country that wasn't his own, where he was a stranger. So this genealogy goes back to Abraham, and it goes forward to David, who was Israel's greatest king. And it says in 2 Samuel 7:16, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure for me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." And what's that look forward to? That looks forward to the throne being accomplished by Jesus Christ. MacArthur says in his study Bible that the fruit which is promised later on in the Davidic covenant finds its seabed here. The hope of a messianic king and kingdom will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ through the lineage of David's grandfather, Obed, who was born to Boaz and Ruth, the Moabitess. That's amazing. Just amazing. So in the book of Ruth, Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth could have never known the final fruit that was produced by the loving kindness they have shown one another. In the glorious providence of God, the hesed, the loving kindness of Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi lays the groundwork for the history of salvation that extends far beyond their own lives. For from the offspring of Boaz and Ruth, the Lord will raise up the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer of a lost and destitute humanity. And you know what? They never knew it. They never knew it. You know what they knew? They knew all of the God's blessings in their own lives that came about as he redeemed them, he restored them, he saved them, he rescued them. And they, as faithful servants of God, carried out their life. You know, as we look at application, I'm saying, look, we are much like Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi in the sense we have called to be God's people to accomplish his work here on earth. Yet like them, we cannot know the significance. That's probably a good thing. We might get proud because it's what God's doing, not what we're doing. We can't know the significance of our acts toward one another. And just think of this as you go through your mind. If we had a little more time, I'd let you answer these questions. If we don't, so I'm going to answer them for you. So number one, how was the Lord's loving kindness shown to Naomi? Well, it was shown through Ruth's devotion, Boaz's generosity. It was shown through a grandson that the Lord gave the ability for Ruth to conceive. Now, what if God had forsaken Naomi? But he didn't. Instead, God used Naomi. And what did Naomi do in the way that God used him? Well, she counseled Ruth. She gave her that plan, God's plan. She would be a mentor to Obed. There's many ways that God used Naomi, but as the witness in her community. How about Ruth? How was the Lord's loving kindness shown to Ruth? Well, she had a mother-in-law that was a believer, one that she loved deeply, one that brought her to a land and to a God that she had not known. God provided Boaz's generosity and ultimately him as a husband and then a son. What if God had forsaken Ruth? But he didn't. How did God use Ruth's faithfulness ultimately to bring about the line of Christ? She used her devotion to Naomi to encourage Naomi. God made her the wife of Boaz, the one who would raise Obed. And again, she had a witness to the city of Bethlehem. How was the Lord's loving kindness shown to Boaz? Well, he was a man of integrity. That integrity came from his knowledge and his wisdom acquired through the Word of God. He had an abundant harvest. He had a loyal, diligent workforce. He had Ruth as his wife. Wow. Boaz did good. But what if God had forsaken Boaz? Well, he didn't. How did he use Boaz's faith in him? Well, he used him to rescue Ruth and Naomi, just out of his generosity before he understood what was going to occur. He already was being very generous to those two widows. He used him to bless the workers in his fields. We saw that that was something that Boaz did with his workers. And then his witness in his community. Well, in the application for you, I want you to see the Lord has shown his loving kindness to you. He has. If you're in Jesus Christ today, that's because you've received the Lord's loving kindness. You've understood the gospel that God is a holy God who created us. He created this world. He's a holy God. And as a result, to be reconciled to him, you would have to live a perfect life. And as a man, you are absolutely unable to live a perfect life. It says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone in this room, everyone on this earth has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not one who can earn their way to salvation. Yet I know you talk to many people in this world, they really believe they're doing stuff that's making them, it's okay, they're going to be okay, they're going to go to heaven because of what they're doing. Yet the Bible doesn't say that. It says you're not going to be right with God based on your own works. It's impossible. But this line of Christ that's raised up, this line of Christ that resulted in the Messiah, the Savior, the one who came who did live a perfect life. He lived a perfect life to earn the righteousness that we need. And he went to the cross. He went to the cross to pay for our sins, that we might be forgiven of our sins. He, the man who was fully God, yet fully man, accomplished what we completely unable to do. As a result, the scripture says that if one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, if one has faith in the work that he accomplished, his righteousness is imputed to us. The righteousness he earned in a perfect life is imputed to us. And the sin that he paid the price for on the cross is forgiven in us. And see, that's what these three people had the experience of. And that's what you have the experience of. The Lord has shown his loving kindness in you. I listed several verses, and I don't have time to read them all, but I'll read you this one. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love, it says. Whose love? In God's love. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Look, the Lord has shown his loving kindness to you. I mentioned Romans 5:8 because it says, for while we were still helpless, God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he demonstrates his great love. That's how you have experienced. If you've come to Jesus Christ, if he's your Lord and Savior, if you've trusted in him, you have received his loving kindness. In addition to the salvation, the Lord has shown his loving kindness in other ways to you. I didn't fill that out. I left you a couple blanks. I figure you might use the back of your page if you really think about this for very long. How has God shown his loving kindness to you in your life? And you think about how he did to Naomi, you think how he did to Ruth, you think how he did to Boaz, and I think how he did to you. He provided for your salvation, but then there's also been many blessings that have come into your life. You know what? Those are things we need to think upon often. We need to praise God. We need to thank God for our salvation, and we need to thank him for all the things he's done in our lives. Because it's very easy to get focused on the difficult issues that we deal with on a daily basis. But that's what God's put us here to do. To deal with those difficult issues in him. And the only way we can do that is to be thankful for the salvation we have in him and to be praising him and thankful for the way that he's blessed us. Because there's no one in this room that hasn't been blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ if you're in him. You know, I asked that rhetorical, that rhetorical question at the end of each one of their lives, and I said, what if the Lord had forsaken them? What if the Lord forsakes you? Yet if you've been in the service for about the last year, as we've gone through Romans 8, is the Lord going to abandon anybody in this room? Absolutely not. I mean, Romans 8's talked about the security of the believer, and we have learned in depth, in great detail, of how that occurs. And, you know, just at the end of Romans 8:38, it says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." I think I've got that. You guys got that? If not, Tom will come to your house. The Lord is using your faithfulness to accomplish His eternal plan. You know, I think in any of our lives and in all the lives of believers, there's so many things that stomp you down. There's so many things that make you feel insignificant in this world, to be, make you feel like you don't matter, make you feel like, you know, and that's Satan. That's really Satan's goal. Because if you don't think you matter, if you don't think what you do every day is important, you may just lose your focus. You may just lose the ability to accomplish what God's given you to do. Look, you can't lose your salvation. We just went over that. You're secure in your salvation. But you know what you can lose? You can lose the blessing of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you don't feel like it's meaningful. It's not important. I'm just a one little person. I'm like a grain of sand on the beach. How could it matter what I do? How could it matter what Ruth did? Ruth, who's in the line of Christ, who was a woman from Moab, where they were idolaters, who came to Israel in the lowest possible position, gleaning grain behind the reapers. How important would that be? Taking care of an older widow woman for the rest of her life. But you know, Ruth didn't get caught up in that. You know what she got caught up in? That what she did was meaningful. It was significant. It had purpose. Gosh, you just need to know that. You need to know that in your own life. That's what gives us the encouragement to get up every morning, get in God's Word, and get out and do what He's called you to do. You have a witness in your community. You have a witness at your work. You have a witness wherever you are placed by the Lord to accomplish His will. Everyone in this room, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful. Lord, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the way You have revealed Yourself to us. Lord, that You are a powerful God. You are a sovereign God. And You are a God that remains in control of this earth. And that, Lord, You will use those who You have saved to accomplish Your eternal purpose of salvation. That, Lord, each one of us in this room has a mission that You've given us to accomplish. It's unique. And, Lord, I pray that as we leave these doors, we do so knowing You better, understanding Your great compassion, Your great love that You've extended to us through our own salvation, and Your desire, Lord, that we would reflect Your character to those around us, that we would reflect the love You've shown us to one another and to those who don't know You. Father, we pray You give us wisdom in that endeavor. We pray You give us courage. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.